We're going to continue on here today. I am on team Bratwurst. Who's on team Bratwurst for the grill? There's got to be a few. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, team Bratwurst. What would you say, JD?
Well, you gave me grief about this last service, but we'll see how it goes this time. Before me and my wife, I was a pretty straightforward grill guy, like burgers and brats.
Burgers and brats.
But she introduced the concept of grilled vegetables. Have you all heard of this? So I'm very much looking forward to some portobello mushrooms.
Portobello mushrooms.
Yeah, yeah.
What did I say earlier? I said that's super hipster.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a hipster thing to put on the grill so everybody can join in. Yeah. Okay, we're getting going here. Before we go any further, I need to stop and take a moment because I know we've got a lot of graduates here. I'm very proud of all of you. But we need to, as a church, recognize that Pastor Donna has completed her doctorate of ministry. It's a big deal. Some of that applause is for you, and some of that applause is for your family, making you through that. And so that's a big deal. She would like to only be called Dr. Donna from now on. She hasn't been, like, she hasn't been, like, we recall anything else. We call her. She doesn't even turn her head. So it just, that's not true. That's not true. That is not true. She wants me to assure you that I'm teasing. But still, we can call you Dr. DJ, right? Okay, and then if that wasn't exciting enough, we also have to celebrate that Pastor Ashish finished his MDiv this last month. So we got a lot of education happening. So we got a lot of cookies, and the cookies are not just for the graduates. They're all for all of you who are here to celebrate them and those of you who helped them make it through. I see you, Ashish's wife, Anna. Yes, thank you. So we're celebrating that. I have a friend up here with me. This is Pastor JD. Him and his wife, Christian Ann, are co-lead pastors of North City Church, which is a church that we helped birth from Mill City. And I invited him to come today just to catch everybody up. There's a lot of people who are here joining us in the last few years. And this is a really cool story of something that we definitely felt like God was doing in and through Mill City. And now we see what God is doing through North City Church. And so I invited JD to just share a little bit before I share the sermon today about what God's been doing in North City and the story of how it began.
Yes, I have a few minutes, so I can't tell the full story, but it started with about 30 folks from this community who courageously said, hey, we'll step out and discern what God is doing in starting a new community over in North Minneapolis, and that was nearly 5 years ago now.
And yeah,
yes, thank you for the applause. We didn't feel like applauding the whole time. It's been a crazy 5 years, if you've all been around.
The world.
But that crazy 5 years has been quite a crucible for our community to discern what God might have in store for our community to emerge. And a lot has changed. And the biggest thing is we are now a dinner church, which means we meet around a big community dinner table. We invite our neighbors to come and share a meal with us. And that's church for us. It's not an outreach. That's how we worship. That's how we build community. That's how we connect with God and our neighbors. Right there, Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, in the same place we launched something similar to what you experience here on Sunday, we changed over those 5 years, and we now connect with each other and our neighbors over a table. And so we call that dinner church that happens every week, and that's what North City primarily looks like now.
So we want to invite you all to come check it out, but can you talk a little bit about what it looks like for the kinds of folks that would connect at a dinner church that maybe wouldn't come to a church that maybe feels a little bit more traditional? What have you guys seen?
Yeah, that was the biggest transformation throughout all that we experienced in our first 5 years of life. There was this holy discontent, I would say, a desire to do church in a way for people who are not yet participating in church or not participating in church now. And so that has happened. When we've done dinner church, it's been amazing to us to see who joins us around the table. People who haven't been to church in 20 years or never. A couple stories come to mind. I'll just use letters for names. V, who joined us in one of our food lines because I think her toddlers dragged her in once they saw the hot dogs.
Yep.
She kind of walked around with this kind of bewildered look, and then she had enough confidence to pull Christian Ann, my wife and co-pastor, aside and start having a conversation. And many of you know Christian Ann because you worked alongside with her not only when she was a pastor here, but in anti-trafficking work that one of the missional communities did here a number of years ago. And this woman confided in Christian Ann that she was in one of those situations and needed help emerging from one of those situations. And for the next few months, our community, because of a lot of our history of being a part of Mill City and its efforts, was able to do that. We've had people from all over, all walks of life join us around the table, people who have a great relationship with church or not a great relationship at all, people who have questions that they don't feel like they can bring to traditional church spaces, people who just haven't even thought to be in church in a while, either come for the community or the meal.
For the food.
And so it's been an amazing expression of our mission to love our neighbors in the way of Jesus. It might sound familiar to y'all.
Well, over the last 5 years, one of the biggest things for us was sending JD and Christian Ann out as pastors from our church out to be pastors there. 30 people and a lot of financial support that you all made possible because of your generosity. And so we're so grateful, but now to see how God's multiplied that, because we did so little for God to do so much. But we want to continue to be a support. So are there some ways that people can get involved even this summer just to support what God's doing through North City?
Yeah, absolutely. The first thing we want to extend is we have summer community dinners outside. Not today because it's supposed to be really hot. So we'll be inside, but both times, whatever it looks like, we'll be at Weber Community Center just across the river. Please just join us for dinner. Come and experience it. Come sit around the tables. That's the first thing. We'd love to see you. Many of you have done that, and it's been an encouragement. The second thing is there's a way to help. There's a way to serve this summer if you want to give one of your Sunday evenings or maybe a couple this summer. By you serving on the host team, which serves the food and helps the operation of things, it relieves one of our North City people to be more present around the table and build relationships with neighbors. And it's just kind of someone coming and filling in, and it gives us a breath of fresh air in our mission. The last thing is we've had people ask, like, hey, I can't be there on a Sunday. I've got other obligations. Is there any way that I can support? And as Steph mentioned, Mill City has been the biggest supporter of us financially through your all's generosity. But if there's a way that you want to come alongside us, we've just kind of named that it costs us in food and rental costs about $500 a Sunday. And so we've had people say, hey, can I sponsor a Sunday and just donate that and cover the costs of the operation for the Sunday? And we would love for you to do that, participate with your generosity. So those are some ways to step in. I'll be hanging out afterwards if you want to chat with me more about North City, what we're about, or how to connect in those ways. I'll be hanging out afterwards in the great room.
Yeah, and I definitely just want to encourage you all. When my husband and I think about our giving to North City, we think of it as our part of our evangelism budget, you know, like the way that they're able to connect with people. And so just think about that, pray about that. And then also, could I just challenge that we have at least 2 people every Sunday there to just relieve the load for them? I think we can do that, yes. So please just head over to the Great Room. And then if you don't get a chance to talk to JD today, tell myself or Amy or Adobe, we'd love to get you connected with North City this summer. Can I just pray for you, JD, and,
sure.
and join in with me in prayer for North City? God, we thank you so much for JD and for Christian Ann and for the call on their life, but also for the rest of their community and how, God, you have called them to go towards their neighbors, to sit and eat with their neighbors, and to talk about you. Jesus, we pray that they would be drawn to the food, they'd be drawn to the community, but mostly that they would be drawn to you, Jesus, and that their lives would be changed. And we thank you so much for the way in which you have used North City and the way you will continue to. And so we just ask your hand of blessing upon them and your provision in every way that they would be filled up as they pour out to the people around them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we celebrate North City together? Part of the reason I asked JD if he could come share about North City today is this conversation that we're having about loving our neighbors. It's common for us at Mill City to talk when the neighbors finally emerge from the winter hibernation, to talk about how do we tangibly love our neighbors, and we do that most summers. And so we're doing that today, talking about how we could take Jesus seriously when he says the greatest things we can do is to love God and love our neighbor. What does that mean? How can we do that? How can we live into that? That's the question that we have. How can we live into this together? Of course, I was pumped to have the Mr. Rogers, you know, nod over here with the logo. I grew up with Mr. Rogers' neighborhood and millennials, Gen Xers, our guy. And now it sounds like Daniel Tiger is the next gen. Some parents need to confirm. I have watched a little bit of Daniel Tiger. Those songs are very catchy songs. reminds you to wash your hands, things like that. So, you know, you had Mr. Rogers, and then you had Jesus encouraging you to love your neighbors. And then I grew up and became an adult, and I still want to love my neighbors, not just because of Mr. Rogers, but also Jesus, not to be confused. Sometimes, but you know, not to be confused. And so I want to love my neighbors, but I'm just going to start right out with a confession to you all that I have multiple challenges, but one specific challenge when it comes to loving my neighbors well, and I'm going to explain this to you by a story that happened just a couple weeks ago. I was walking my dog Story. Yes, I brought a picture because she's so cute. I know, she's only 6 months old. At some point, I'm trying to keep it to like 50% of the sermons that I show pictures of the dog, but... And of course, a dog is totally an in with neighbors who like dogs. Obviously not if they don't like dogs. So I'm walking Story the dog, and one of the neighbors says hello to the dog, not to me. And so I bring Story over to this neighbor, and she pets her, and she asks me how old Story is. And then I think I asked this woman like one question, and she just opened up some of her life, and she said, well, I grew up in this house, and this house is like kitty corner from my backyard. Like, we can see each other from each other's backyard. And in almost 3 years, I've never seen her or met her, but the dog, you know. And so the dog's here, and she's telling me about how she grew up in this house. She moved back into the house several years ago to care for her aging parents, and now both of them are gone. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is getting really deep, and I realize something. We got the dog's name, but we never got each other's name. I never asked the human her name, okay? And then I'm thinking, okay, maybe I did, and I forgot. And now I'm having this, like, it's like awkwardness spiral going on in my head. Please tell me I'm not the only one, where I'm like, maybe I did get her name, and then I forgot, and if I ask again, it's going to be rude. Oh, my goodness, Mr. Rogers is so disappointed in me. And I'm having this whole thing. And then I just, finally, I'm having this conversation, and I realize I'm not sure if I can remember at all. And this is my confession. Like, when it comes to meeting new people, when it comes to meeting my neighbors, even some that I've met multiple times, I have a really hard time with the names. I just do. And I know I'm not the only one. I will often meet people and ask their dog's name and forget to ask theirs. Yes, the dogs don't have cell phones to get each other's numbers. Like, it doesn't work like that. So you have to actually go beyond the dog's names, and it's a struggle for me. That's my confession, and I really do genuinely feel super socially awkward about it. And I feel really anxious, like I'm going to get myself in this situation over and over again. And yes, Mr. Rogers is disappointed, but Jesus unconditionally loves me. So it's okay, but I'm still disappointed. So I just think we should normalize that this is challenging. That this is a challenging thing to do for most people. If you're somebody who says, no big deal to me, that's fine. But whether you're introverted or extroverted, there's a social awkwardness a lot of us face. I wrote down a couple of the other challenges that we face when it comes to actually getting to know our neighbors. Minnesota winters, can we just be honest about it? Like, we are literally hibernating and we don't see each other for 8 months. Of course I forgot your name, you know, right? For some of you, you have those doors inside your garage that go right into your house. The worst, right? That's one of the things that challenge us, right? Oftentimes, it's just that we don't have time, right? We just don't have time. We see a neighbor and we think, oh, if I stop to talk to them, I got to keep going on the schedule. That's a big one for me. And then I think if we're honest, sometimes we just genuinely don't want to. like we just don't feel like it. We just don't feel the genuine desire to get to know more people in our lives. And these are all barriers that we face. But we're not alone. Pew Research did a study that says 57% of American adults know none or only some or a few of their neighbors. 57%. That's a pretty huge number. And then they singled out one generation as being the worst, okay? I'm not going to ask anyone to shout out the generation that's the worst. It's the millennials. Fred Rogers is so disappointed. Like, he invested so much in us, and we're the worst. And then they even called out older millennials, and I just felt targeted. I'm like, wow, that's really personal. But it's interesting because what they're pointing out is that it's getting worse amongst generations, that we're getting this looser ability to be able to connect in our neighborhoods and to connect with other people. And I think it brings up this question, how can we love our neighbors if most of us don't even know their names? Like, how can we love our neighbors if we don't even know their names? So here's our hope in this series, okay? As we have this conversation for a few weeks, we're looking at the book of Luke and some stories that Jesus was encouraging his followers to step into this. Here's my hope. Can we see that loving our neighbors is something that Jesus wants for us and not from us? Can we see that there is so much meaning and joy in our lives that come from doing this, even if it's really challenging? Have you noticed that most meaningful things in life are pretty challenging? And that this is something that Jesus is inviting us into. Can we see that loving our neighbors is something that is an invitation, not just a burden from Jesus in our lives? And so for this conversation, we're going to define neighbors slightly differently each week. So today, here's how I'm defining the term neighbor. Jesus defines it differently, so here's my definition for today. This is the people who you spend time in proximity to because of where you live or you work or you learn or you play. Okay, so the people that you're already around, those are your neighbors. You might live next to them. You might share a cubicle wall with them. You might share a Zoom room with them, right? These are the neighbors I'm talking about today as we talk about our neighbors. So today, the question is, if we were to take Jesus seriously and see that loving God and loving neighbor go hand in hand, and that it's an invitation for us and not a burden. So we're going to start in Luke 9. If you have a Bible, we'll have it up here on the screen. This part of the story, Jesus is with his closest friends, his followers, often called his disciples. And here in this passage, they're called the 12, the 12. And Jesus spent considerable time with them, and they've been watching him very closely. They've watched how he talks to people. They've watched how he prays for people. They've watched him bring freedom and healing, and they've watched him talk about the kingdom of God. And they know that he is the king, this new kind of king of a new kind of kingdom. And now it's time. Jesus thinks they are ready to give it a go themselves. Okay, just imagine with me that you're them. You've watched him do all this stuff, and then Jesus says, it's your turn. And this is what happens here at the very beginning of Luke 9. I'll read in verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. I mean, this is a list of things not to bring. Where's the list of what to bring? Oh, there isn't one. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So Jesus gives them pretty specific instructions, doesn't he? If it were me, I would still have a lot of questions. Like maybe a little bit of money? Like could we, a few pennies. Could we bring some money? Why aren't we bringing anything? How are we going to know where to go? Which house do we go to? What do you mean by dusting off your feet? What are we talking about here, right? I would have had so many questions. Well, you know what? There's someone else who has some questions here. And we see as we pick it up in verse 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, a political leader, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. This guy's the worst, right? Like, I mean, I beheaded John. What is this? Come on, right? I mean, this guy is this kind of regional leader, clearly threatened by power of other people, right? Like, he's clearly insecure. He had had Jesus' cousin John beheaded because John had gone and he had been sharing about the kingdom of God, and the power that he was talking about in this new kingdom was a threat to this regional leader, Herod. And you listen to him, right? I beheaded that guy. Who is this I hear such things about? He's such a corrupt leader that he's threatened by Jesus and any power that he seems to have with the people. And I think here we're seeing that Herod is even more upset because now Jesus' followers are showing his power. And so now he's really feeling threatened. And so the disciples must have been successful to some extent in what Jesus was sending them to do because Herod heard about it and he is perplexed. He is bothered by it. And I'm sure the disciples face the same barriers that we do. Let's just be real. They're human beings. They were nervous about the names. I'm sure at least one of them was, right? Doubting Thomas was doubting if he had the names right. Like, just like me. I know he had to be. That's what the doubting part is for him probably, right? No, I'm sure that they were nervous about what do I say and where do I go? All the same things that we feel nervous about, I think that they were feeling too. And so next week, after we look at this story, Jesus sends out the disciples, the 12 disciples. He sends a bigger group. We see next week in Luke 10, Pastor Ashish is going to show there's even more instructions. But here he sends out the people who've spent the closest time with him. And then we see that there is a response that happens. What is the result of this mission? If we look at just the last two verses that I want to read today, verse 10 and 11, what is the response? When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And then it goes on into the story where Jesus miraculously uses his disciples to feed a bunch of people. The crowds learn about what has happened through Jesus' disciples, and they want to come and see Jesus. Do you see how that's what they were drawn to? People were drawn to Jesus because of the disciples' willingness to move towards them. They were drawn to Jesus. The main point that I want us to take away just today is this: to love our neighbors, we need to move towards them. To love our neighbors, we need to move towards them. Can't we get ourselves into a mindset, I know I can, of like, well, someone else is going to make the first move of relationship, right? In any type of thing, right? We can think about that in our homes where we live or our coworkers. We might think, well, let's let others make the first effort, and then we'll follow from that. That might be less awkward. And at some point, we just have to confront why we're so afraid of awkwardness. But that's what we often do, right? And other times, as a whole church, we get into this mindset that our neighbors are going to come to us here in this worship service. But Jesus sends the disciples to go to the neighbors, doesn't he? And it's him that they're drawn to, not necessarily those people. They're drawn to Jesus. Notice that Jesus does not encourage them here in Luke or any other place in the Gospels to get together regularly and hope that other people figure out that they're invited to come. And we're in Minnesota, so it's like, if you want to, don't feel pressured. You don't have to, but this is the time. Right? That's not the invitation for reaching out to neighbors that we see throughout the Gospels. Notice that that is not what Jesus does. He sends them out. They're not sent out alone, but with each other's support to share about the good news. Did you see that in the text right there? The good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, here we are in Luke 9. Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. He's not yet come back to life. So what is this gospel? What is this good news that they're sharing? Well, we don't actually see exactly, but I'm going to give you what I imagine they're probably sharing. It probably sounded like this. We need to tell you about this Jesus guy. Wait till you see what he can do. He is healing people. He is setting them free. He talks about this new kind of kingdom that's with a new kind of king, not corrupt, powerful leadership trying to take everybody over. Whenever we've spent time with him, he's changing our lives. I've seen him bring healing in my life, and I think he can do it for you too. You need to come and see. And they do, don't they? They come and see. And I do think Jesus calls some of us to a specific mission, if we choose to accept it, right? To travel for a short period of time, a short distance or a long distance, to find neighbors that are not currently in our life. That's why many of us do that, and many of you have done that. We aren't sure how far in this story the disciples went when Jesus sent them. But in the future, many of the disciples would take what they learned here and they would apply it to the people right around them. They did take this trip, but they would also do the same things with the people that Jesus had right around them in the future of their life as the church began. And that's so true for so many of us. The people who they spent time around, the people in proximity to them, the people that in which they lived and worked among. And so it is for most of us in our lives. God is calling us to those right around us every day, not just to land far away. And we have to recognize that we are already there. So if we're going to say to love our neighbors, we need to move towards them, the good news is we are already among them. We're already with them. And so the question becomes not if we should move towards our neighbors, because we are already in proximity. The question is, which neighbors should we move closer to? That's the question I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. Which neighbors am I called to move towards? Because the Holy Spirit knows your personality and how it's different than the person sitting next to you. The Holy Spirit knows who needs that relationship and that connection and what God's going to do with that you might never know about. And for people with different personalities, that might look very different. But the question we can all ask is, which neighbors am I called to move towards? The Spirit can give us wisdom and prompting to know who to step towards and who to get to know, maybe even more than their name. So what do we see happen in this story that I think is an encouragement? I see some encouraging things for us today. First, Jesus only asks the disciples to do things that he has already done. Do you notice that? He doesn't ask them to try to do something that they never got to watch first. He's pulling a do as I say and as I do, right, for them? And that's so loving of him. When they spend time with Jesus, it helps them love the people that Jesus calls them to love. And so when we spend time with Jesus, relating to Jesus in our lives and learning the stories about Jesus in the Gospels, then we are going to have more tools and more resources and an ability to love our neighbors better. The love Jesus has for us compels us to love our neighbors. And perhaps if we're feeling like, I know I sometimes feel just, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like sharing Jesus' love with other people I don't know. Maybe it's that we haven't received Jesus' love for us lately. Because when we do, it overflows out of our lives onto the people around us. Jesus only asks us to do what he has already done for us in our lives. So secondly, I think in the story, Jesus gives them his power to do what he has already been doing. He says very clearly he's giving them the power, okay? And I just feel like, you know, when it comes to this empowerment, that Jesus is empowering us, I don't know about you, but I have like a pep talk that Jesus gives me. And I'm going to let you into the pep talk that Jesus gives me. So you're different than me, but this is what it sounds like, okay? It sounds like this. Steph, do you really think that I'm not powerful enough to work through you and your social awkwardness? Do you really think, Steph, Jesus loves me very much, I feel that. Do you really think that somebody not remembering their name is the worst thing that happened to that person that week? Probably not. Do you think that maybe you can actually engage with them? And this is what I feel like Jesus says to me. Buckle up, buttercup. Is that what Jesus? Somebody else gets that from Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Buckle up, buttercup, and ask them their name a second time or a third time or a fourth time. Just do it. It's going to be fine. Because they need to experience the love of Jesus just like you. And that's the pep talk that Jesus has with me. So I don't know what that pep talk is like for you. I'd love to hear what it is like. Is it the same? Okay, it's the same for her. So Jesus gives us his power to do what he's already done. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to feel like we even have the energy. We just need to step towards the things that Jesus invites us to. And Jesus invites us to be able to do the things that he's already been doing. Finally, Jesus had given them everything that they need. You got that list of what not to bring? I don't know all the reasons why they were not supposed to bring all the things. But I'm fairly certain that one of the reasons that they were supposed to not bring all the stuff is so that they could see that Jesus is all that they actually need. Don't we fall into that? Thinking we just need so much more before we can do anything? Jesus is all that they need. That's why Jesus had given them all that they need. Jesus has given us all that we need. And when I think about this in our lives, I notice how in my life and in so many of our lives, this kind of hangs us up where we start to believe that we don't have enough to do the things that God's inviting us into. This neighborhood isn't the neighborhood I'm going to live in long term. So then after I find like my more like permanent neighborhood, then I'll get to know my neighbors. Maybe when I find that job that I feel is a better fit for me, then those coworkers will be the ones that I invest in. Maybe, you know, I have a trick that I need to find to remember names. When I figure out the trick to remember the names, then I'll have what I need to follow Jesus to love my neighbors. Maybe I'm just not extroverted enough. Maybe I don't have a big enough house to host my neighbors in if we were to connect. My neighborhood is just not very friendly. I don't know. It's just them. It's not me. Right? I'm not sure what I would even say if I got to know that classmate or that coworker or that neighbor. If I tried to get to know them. And then also, my neighbors, they're so different than me. You don't understand. I don't even know how to start. Jesus has given you everything that you need for this. Love your neighbor, and Jesus will lead us through the rest. We may be led to share about Jesus with a neighbor. We may be led to pray for them or just listen to them. We may be led to talk about healing and pray for healing with them. We may get to earn someone's deep trust. But we don't get to be in control of all that. That's the hardest thing for some of us, isn't it? Right? We don't get to be in control of all that. God is the one who we leave the outcome up to. We have to leave the outcome up to God. I want to quickly introduce you to someone. Some of you know of this person before. This is AJ Wingblade. Who knows of AJ Wingblade? Raise your hand if you do. Some of you do. There's a display case right over here behind this wall about A.J. Wingblade, who has been a part of historic Elam Church. He, there among many leaders, if you look at the history of where this church, Elam Church, this historic church comes from, there's many leaders over the years. As I looked at the history, nobody is celebrated as much as A.J. Wingblade, all right? They named this whole building back over here after him. Why did he get a building named? That's a pretty big deal, right? Is it because he was this powerful person? No. It wasn't because he was a pastor or a great orator or a strategic thinker or somebody who was a really awe-inspired person. He is celebrated because he was the longest-running Sunday school superintendent for 50 years. Around the turn of the century, the early 1900s, back when Sunday schools were offering some pretty huge operations. He would worship every week in this room until he was 96 years old. Right here, where you guys are sitting. But what he is known for is walking the streets of this neighborhood. Why people celebrate him is because he would get to know families and kids, not here, but out there. He would walk around and get to know people, and he would spend hours figuring out how he could just be obedient and just try to follow whatever Jesus. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. He just stepped into it. And when I learned about him as I studied the history of Elam, I've come to think of him as the Mr. Rogers of historic Elam Church. They had their own Mr. Rogers. Like, that's the best. But it's true. His influence amongst these families and these kids, I mean, we couldn't even measure it. He loved people so well that, yes, hundreds of families and children came to this room as well. But it wasn't because of a church sign or postcards or a fancy sermon series, but because A.J. Wingblade spent way more time outside of this building than within it. He spent more time amongst his neighbors, moving towards them and trusting that even though he didn't know what to say or always what to do, that Jesus would shower love upon him that he could overflow onto the people around him. And it changed people's lives. We couldn't even measure it. He left the outcome up to God. And it changed so many people's lives. Families and kids who would often be home alone found friendship and family, and most importantly, they found Jesus because of his willingness to move towards his neighbors. In this story here in Luke 9, we see God's outcome for this story. What happens in the story? Well, first of all, people are either open or they're not, right? The outcome is up to God. And if they're open, Jesus invites them to move towards those people. And if they're not, that's okay, right? You can walk away. We see that, secondly, that people are perplexed, right? Especially the powerful are threatened by Jesus' power. They're particularly threatened and perplexed. But for us in our lives, when you truly love your neighbor, do you see statistically how that is countercultural? That might be a little perplexing. Especially when we love our neighbors who are very different than us, culturally, racially, politically, generationally, super countercultural. It might cause some people to be perplexed. And then the final outcome that we see this response is that people are drawn to Jesus. Look, they're not always drawn to us, sometimes for some obvious reasons, right? But like, people are drawn to Jesus when you love them in the name of Jesus. And you show that love to them and you trust God with the outcome to that. Jesus invites us to love God and love our neighbor. And it's the love and the kindness of Jesus that draws people to him. Not because we always remember names and not because we know what to say. And as we talked about this last spring, we receive from God the who God is, loving, gracious, patient, compassionate, faithful, and that overflow is onto the people around us, and that's what draws people to Jesus. Not because we know what to say or do or because we're not awkward, because we mostly are, right? When we receive those things from God, we pour those things out to the people around us, our family, our friends, but also our neighbors who we're in proximity to. So here's the question I want you to just take with you today. Who is God calling you to move towards? Could you ask the Holy Spirit that question? And how might you put that into practice? How might you discover what that looks like in your life? To consistently ask, God, who are you calling me to move towards in my life? Is it those that are on the soccer bench with you? Is it those who are other families at the park? Or maybe the coworker that would be up for having a happy hour after work? Or maybe it's the neighbor across the alley like it was for me? Or maybe it's those folks that are seemingly always at the coffee shop at the same time that you are. I promise you this. If you ask the Holy Spirit to show you who, the Spirit will show you who you are called to. If you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, you will find out who it is. And if you would like to borrow my dog, she could have like 10 walks a day and still have energy. You may borrow my dog. Not all people are into dogs, though, so that might backfire on you. Great, we got some takers for the dog. I mean, when I had that conversation with this woman a few weeks ago, I did finally ask her name. I got over myself, and I asked her name. Her name is Mary. And as soon as we actually swapped names, it's like the conversation unlocked. She started to tell me about how painful it was to be living in the house where her parents took their last breath. And then she started to share about what it had been like for her to care for them and how grateful she was, but it was really challenging. And then all of a sudden, she's like, I've got a dog toy inside for your dog. And so then I'm standing in the alley. Once again, our backyards face each other. And she goes and gets a dog toy for the dog. She comes out and she's like, I can walk your dog for you. And I'm going, yes. And we're having this whole thing. And then she points to this church that's on the corner of our block. And I, you know, of course, I've seen this church many times. And she says, have you met anybody from there? And I had to admit, I had not. So that was a good moment for me to think about that. And she's like, well, let me tell you, I grew up Catholic, she said. I mostly was kind of Catholic. She's like, I'm not a church girl. But the way that that community loved my mom, I joined. Can you believe that? Like, that's so powerful. The way that they loved my mom, I joined. And so she explained about how she was so drawn to them and how they drew her to Jesus. And she told me that there's three churches that meet there in that building, and I hadn't met any of these pastors yet. And as she was talking about this, out comes one of the pastors and his wife. And he's coming up, and she's so excited to introduce me to this pastor and his wife. They lead a Liberian church that's in that building, and as we're introducing ourselves to each other, I say, well, I'm actually a pastor of a church in Northeast. And then Mary, like we'd been friends for weeks and not minutes, just slaps me on the back and says, you didn't tell me you were a pastor. And I'm like, well, you know, technically didn't ask. And we're standing here and we're talking, and this couple is talking about their recent trip to Liberia and the ministry they had done. It was so powerful, and Mary's just so excited and lit up on her face. And we're about to finish the conversation and go back to our respective places, and Mary says, wait, we need a prayer. And so we grab hands, and I'm thinking, we are too close to the middle of the street for this right now. And Pastor Matthew just starts praying this beautiful prayer of just thanking God for the way in which God leads us to specific moments, to specific people in specific places, to be of encouragement to us and to each other. It was such a powerful experience. Jesus has given us everything that we need. Jesus has given us everything we need. He's given us his wisdom and his power from the Holy Spirit to figure out where to start to love our neighbors in his name. And when we receive the love that Jesus has for us, we get to pour it out to the people right around us that God has put right around us. To love our neighbors, we need to move towards our neighbors, and we're already among them. Who is God calling you to?